Thank you all very much for praying and supporting us over the last some time. I know Sandy and I have been married for about 17 years, so some time. So kind of explain that. We were both widowed, and through the God brought us together. I know that story was quick, but if you want to know more about it, we'll have to do it on a personal level. It was at her dad's suggestion, so it must have been okay. Kind of tell you a little bit about Venezuela. It's a country of 28 million people. Very socialistic, very communistic, very controlling, Latin American culture. Probably not a whole lot different in a lot of ways from other Latin American cultures, but very, very different in many other ways. Our ministry consists of church planting and printing primarily. Now, my wife says I need a microphone. So we will try to... I'm fine. Is there a microphone here? Okay, it's there. Okay. I can't see. I can't see. I can't hear. I'm dyslexic. I'm not very bright. And the Lord called me to go to Venezuela and learn a new language. So what's your excuse now? And I wasn't a spring chicken when the Lord called me to do all this. So God will enable those he calls. And, you know, Moses, he was getting way up on in years. I don't think I'm quite as old as Moses was at that time, but he enabled Moses to, and everybody knows about him. Nobody knows about Melvin, but praise the Lord for that anyway. On the table back here, kind of show you some of our printing ministry materials that we're working on. And give you a little background. The tribal group that we work with, to some extent, is the Piedora. This is my second attempt at binding a hardback book. It's a little crude. The cover's just kind of taped on, and there's just junk pages in there. But it is fairly durable. It's not worth a whole lot, but this is a model of the Bible that we will be producing for the Piedora. There are 13 books in the Bible. The names of the books are here on the front. This here is the Word of God in Piedora, 2013. They're working on a 14th book that should be completed hopefully before we get back. And so we'll be able to incorporate that into the new Bible. This is the what's called a text block, and there are three or four of them back there that they're in two column. All 13 of those books are included in this. The Piedora currently have 13 little books that are kind of something other like this that they study the Word of God from. How would you like to carry them to church every Sunday and do your studies through that? One of these books is the primer that the Piedoras learned to read and write from. The language, written language, is somewhere less than 50-some years old. This is their hymn book that they sing from here. So take advantage of those, and here's a track that I have, Sandy has translated from English into Spanish, and we have printed and we use those. That's an aid for evangelism. The tribe is somewhere in the neighborhood of about 15,000 people. Among this tribe, if you kind of do some math on this, you'll see that this is quite important. Among this 15,000 people, there are 2,000 believers and about 60 to 70 some churches. I don't have an exact number on that, but the Lord has an account on that. How would we like to have those kind of numbers among our tribe. That's something way over 10% believers. These are good, solid believers as best that they can in the time that they have had. To go back even a little further and give you a kind of broaden your worldview in the Word of God, there are 2,000 languages, in total people in the world, there are 2,000 languages that are unwritten. If it's unwritten, there's no Word of God that is printed in those languages. Anybody here tonight preparing to go and work with one of those tribes? Do you know of anyone who is preparing to go and work with one of those tribes and learn their language? That's the first thing you got to do. Then you got to write it down. You go through a linguistics process of phonetics and alphabet, international alphabet, or writing it down. And it may be all kinds of strange characters. And then you have to put it in writing, come up with one of these little primers to teach them reading and writing before you even start doing any translating. Then you do the long, arduous task of translating. Joe, you had some experience in translating in Polish. That's a written language. A lot of the work's already been done for you. So this requires a team of people, from linguists to writers to printers, in order to put this into writing, and teachers to teach the people how to read and write in their own language, and then study the Word of God, and then study guides, etc., etc., etc. It's a takes a lifetime process to bring this about. At the very best, you know, we hear about Adonijah Judson and several others who have translated several languages into the Bible, or the Bible into several languages. Well, those were already written. Most of the work, again, was already done for them. So, well, people say, well, we have computers now. Computers can do that. No, computers cannot do that. Anybody read a Spanish translation that's done by the computer lately? You see the Japanese and the Chinese instructions that we get in our stuff that we buy? That's a laugh. You know, something so simple as a how to use this particular product, they can't even do that. The Word of God is by far much more complex than anything else that is known to man. Computers do not do that. There are people who are working on that. I have my doubts and my what little limited experience I've had in working with all this, that they will ever accomplish that. But the main ones that I'm working with right now are the Venezuelan nationals. We started a church about 4 or 5 years ago now, and we worked by ourselves and another Venezuelan couple for the first year, and then we called another man to work with us, and through a process of time, he left and went across town, started another church. My goal there in Caicata, which is in the center of Venezuela, if you look at it, the geographical center of Venezuela, that is exactly where we are. Venezuela, if you don't know, is on the northern edge of South America, right on the Caribbean, and right in the middle of the country. You can't miss it, and there's a river that comes across it, and where Colombia and Venezuela meet, and the river meet, we're not too far from that. There's a little arrow on our prayer cards back there on the map that's on the prayer card. Please pick up one of those. Stuff it in your Bible. Forget about it. Use it for a bookmark, and occasionally you see that picture. Pray for those people in that picture. And remember that we're down there. The economic situation in Venezuela is an absolute disaster. I didn't bring them. Did you bring the... I brought a pack of 5B bills. 5B, a B, we call it short for believer. That's what the currency, the still dollar, is called, a believer. When we left, we could buy 100 of those 5B bills for about $2.25. Okay, with this pack of 100 5B bills, we can buy, if we can find them, 2 4-roll packs of toilet paper. Or we can take those same bills and go to the gas station and keep our Explorer filled up with gas, and we drive quite a bit there, use pretty close to a tank every week, keep it filled up for almost 2 years. When we were here last 3 years ago, at 60-some dollars to fill up your vehicle then, I figured that we could keep our Explorer filled up for something like 6 years. Okay. Bring you back to today. When we left, we paid about 2.25 for those 500 believers. Today, after's only been 2 months ago, it's less than a dollar for that same amount of money. That is how steep the inflation is there, and how the currency is cratering and losing value. I don't know if it'll even be worth anything when we get back here, Lord willing, about another month and a half. So, economically, Venezuela is a disaster. Politically, it's a disaster. You're seeing some of the stuff in the fighting back and forth and what have you between Venezuela and the U.S. And you heard about Chavez calling Bush the devil, and Maduro has kept up the mantra, and it's just... But praise the Lord. When we went to Venezuela, we were on tourist visas. After like 2 or 3 years, we applied for a transit visa, transeunta, which is a temporary visa so we can live there without having going out of the country. After 3 years, we applied for a resident visa for 5 years, and it expires this next year, so we have got to renew our visa. Pray for that process. It will pass quickly and without problems. We'll be able to stay there. They have treated us very well. We go through all the acavalas or the police checkpoints, and they take care of us and treat us better than they treat the Venezuelans, literally. The Venezuelans, they treat them horribly. It's control. We've seen them stop buses, pull everybody off, get all their bags out, make them take everything out. One time we was in one of the acavalas and had a bunch of Indians. They all had about the same thing in their bag, a diaper and some toothbrush and soap and deodorant, this and this and this. It was virtually the same thing. They made them take everything out and show them they're checking for drugs, make sure nobody carries drugs across Venezuela that hadn't paid the tax or the bribe or whatever, so that they can collect the money. Venezuela is very corrupt. Like, this is a real honest country. You know, we don't do things like this in this country, do we? Well, we have to. Yeah. Corruption is rampant here. Police problems and murders are rampant here. The way they classify violent crimes is the highest in the world is something like 98 or almost 100 per 100,000 people. Venezuela is about 80, almost 90. United States, oh, we're way up there, somewhere about 10 or 12 per 100,000. Brother Trini, I guess you're here tonight. Police. How many police do we lose here to violent crime in the United States per year? Somewhere in the neighborhood, I think somewhere about 30, 35. Well, already this year they've killed over 150 police in Venezuela. Out on the street, a criminal, you know, even right here, if a criminal will come up, your gun is worth a lot more than your life. Boom, take your gun, walk away, and nobody will ever lift. What did you see? I didn't see anything. And this is true of all types of crimes. They don't want to get involved because they know the syndicate and everybody else, they say anything, they're coming after them too. They have got them under such oppression that it's absolutely horrible. Where does this leave us? Well, depending on the Lord. He said, Melvin, Sandy, you're crazy. Come on home. Well, we may be crazy, but we ain't stupid. Well, I like to think that anyway. But, you know, the Lord has His hand of protection over us. We live down the middle of the country, and we're not in the worst of it. We do go to where a lot of the worst of it is and see a dad believer in Caracas and the other big cities. But we have never feared for our life, not one time. I know everybody here, a lot of people here carry concealed arms and what have you, and they wouldn't leave home without it. Not one time in Venezuela have I felt the need to carry. I carry my pocket knife to clean my fingernails and take care of maintenance and what have you. It's not for protection. But we don't feel the need for that sort of thing. God gives us that peace that passes all understanding. So we praise the Lord for that protection and the ministry that we have there. Through the back to the church and the series of things that happen, we grew quite large, quite quickly, and we were having a lot of conferences and what have you. The other pastor left, and over half of the church went with him to the new church. And so those that were left, we started back over. I've seen a lot of errors in the way that we were planning our church and our teachings and what have you. And I'll go into some of that in my sermon tonight. And the things were not being done quite right. So we've gone back to very basic principles. Like, this is the Bible. And the Word of God says this. And more recently, I was reading some things about what churches, evangelicals, Baptists, and what have you are doing here in this country. And I have been sort of aware of that, have seen some of this, a thing called quick prayerism and emerging churches and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's a modern way of doing things. Ma'am, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Okay, you're supposed to say no.
No.
Oh. Okay, if you'll pray this prayer right quick with me, and I know you're busy and what have you. You can be on your way and I'll be on my way. But if you'll pray this prayer with it, you can get into heaven. And so she prays the prayer with me. I make another notch on my Bible here and put that on the tally. And that's essentially evangelism and the condition of evangelism in this nation and around the world, including Venezuela today. And so in reading these things and wondering about our own people, well, we decided to have time of testimony and give testimony about how you received Christ. And Sandy's always done this, and I've done this with different people. And asked people in our church to give a testimony. Well, there are two men that got up and gave a testimony of about 30-some people. And that was it. So on an individual, we didn't know this was a matter of pain or embarrassment or whatever, shyness, that they were not giving their testimony. And so one of the young ladies that Sandy had in her children's club way back, and she's a young lady now, 16, 17, and she got to quizzing her about her salvation. She says, Well, you know, I don't remember ever making a decision for the Lord. And we assume of anybody, her dad knows the Lord, she would know the Lord too. Well, apparently she doesn't know the Lord. Right. She was in another church, or out of church for about 4 years and all that, but she's been with us for almost 4 years now. We can't assume that everybody knows the Lord. On a personal basis, we need to find out and ask people about their testimony. I was talking with another missionary and that had worked with another tribal group, and he had a co-worker. He's telling me about it, and Fred would ask Morris, if this guy here is a believer, and he said, well, he translated to the believer and asked him, and says, well, are you a believer? And he said, yeah, I prayed the prayer. Well, praying the prayer does not get you into heaven. Yeah. Knowing God doesn't know you, get you into heaven. Well, I really think a lot about it. That doesn't get you into heaven. There's a specific requirement. Repentance is one of them. You've got to repent. You've got to change. The Holy Spirit, as a result of us, salvation has got to come into you. And then, one of the greatest failings of the churches today is the lack of discipleship and the failure to disciple. Well, you got Mormons sucking up Baptist and quote-unquote good sound religious people. I mean, like a vacuum cleaner, and taking them to hell, and we're turning them over to the Catholic Church, and the Catholics, you know, the Catholics are doing this, and the Catholics are doing that, and the Pentecostals are doing this, and this, and this, and they're robbing our fruit. Well, is it really fruit? If we're putting a foundation under them and we're birthing them properly, just like our children, we give birth to our children, we get them into kindergarten, and then the teacher's responsibility, the church's responsibility, and we're just as bad as they are. We have got to disciple them. We've got to get them on the milk of the word, and then we've got to teach them how to eat the meat and how to digest it and how to become skillful with the meat. So, that is where we are right now in our church here in Venezuela. We have started all over and teaching very basic doctrines on what is unity. Well, it's not everybody in town being able to go to the big meeting or the, pardon?
Mega church.
The what? Mega church, or it's going to the campañas. That's the word I'm trying to, the campaigns. You know, everybody gets into the stadiums and all the churches get together, and that's unity, right? Well, these churches, they can't agree on baptism. They can't even agree on what the requirements are for salvation. Well, we're going to sprinkle, we're going to this, you got to speak in tongues, you got to this, 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 and this. That's not unity. Oh, but we can be united on music. The pop music of today, Christian, modern Christian music, rock Christian music, da 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 da. Boy, everybody loves that. And that's not unity either. That's the devil's unity. So, our people, the first thing I tell them to do whenever I start preaching, or most often I do this, is there's three things you need tonight. You need your Bible. You need a pencil, and you need a piece of paper. And you need to be writing down scripture references that I give you, or anybody else that speaks here or wherever, and then go back and check those out for yourself. There are men who are very skilled in presenting an argument, be it the Word of God or otherwise, and they can use Satan. He can keep you so confused and everything. Whenever he's speaking to you, you'll believe whatever he says. And so write these references down and then go check them out. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Joe's word for it or your pastor's. Don't take our word for it. Check it out for yourself. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who is your teacher? That whenever you see Christ as your personal Savior, if you receive Christ as your personal Savior, can open the Word of God to you. I know a lot of times I read this and that's why I don't have any hair, because I pulled it all out trying to understand the Word of God. But through memorization, meditation, and studying, cross back and forth and what have you, the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to me, and it can do it to you too. That there is a scriptural fact. I don't have a reference for you at the moment. But check it out. Write it down. Okay, first place we want to go to tonight is in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. And verses 14 and 15. Back to the 2,000 unwritten languages. Kind of put that in the back of your mind in the light of these scriptures. How shall they call upon him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How would a preacher preach without the Word of God in that particular language? Well, you know, something very common thought today is, well, the Pied Orders, why don't you teach them Spanish? Well, how many of you are English speakers who have a Spanish Bible and have read the Spanish Bible, fully understand the Word of God in Spanish? Anybody here that didn't grow up in the two languages have that ability? It's called a heart language. In order for somebody to grasp the full meaning of the Word of God, they have to have it in their heart language. That's why we have an English Bible. That's why we have Spanish. And that's why we have Polish. And God only knows exactly how many other languages it's been translated into. So without this heart language being translated for them, and the preacher preaching from that, you know, barring the working of the Lord, it is extremely difficult and little hope for them. Romans 10, 14 again. How shall they call upon him who they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, missionaries. Josh, private joke there, got off on talking about ministering and what have you last night, and kind of reminded me of some of these things here. Kind of lost my thought there trying to think of some things. How shall they preach except they be sent missionaries? Oh, how many are called? Five times in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, there's a command for everyone who has received Christ as their personal Savior to go. So how many here tonight have not been called? If you haven't received Christ as your personal Savior, you have been called. You have been sent. Now the question is, where have you been sent to? First, you're sent to your family, those right around you, your neighborhood, your city, your state, your country, and some of us are even sent to far lands. Poland, Mexico, China, Venezuela, wherever. So, and then it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. Okay. 2,000 languages. No preacher. Nobody, if they had been sent, they've got a lot of work to do before they can actually preach the Word of God. To preach what? Glad tidings of good things. The gospel. Okay, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, 35 through 46. Like I said, I'm dyslexic. I'm terrible at reading. My wife hates to hear me try to read through a long passage of Scripture. But hey, take it up with the Lord. He's the one that done it. It's not dependent on me. He uses the basis, the most inept things to accomplish His will. And you think, I can't do that. I can't either. I'm not doing it. God's doing it.
Amen. That's right.
For I am hungered, and ye gave meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw me thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, dyslexia, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw we thee sick? This is not making any sense to my dyslexic mind. Read along within your Bible so you will get it. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and come unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I am hungry, or I am hungered, and ye gave me not meat. Meat. Put that in your little mind there. I was thirsty. Water. And you gave me not to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall we also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, you did not it for me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Josh was talking about ministering last night. This is the definition of ministering, part of it. We've got to minister to all that we come in contact with. All that we contact in with. Do I do it? No. Like you, I fail miserably. God chose me to do this, and I'm an utter failure. You know, if anything comes of what I've done in my time in Venezuela or any place else, God is going to have to do it. Because I don't have that ability. I don't have that capability of persuading men with fancy words and speaking, et cetera, like a lot of men do. But the Holy Spirit does. I know not how. There's a song that says, I don't know how God and the Holy Spirit accomplishes all this stuff. You know, it's not important that I know how He does it. It's important that He does it. You know, we plant, we water, we sow, and God gives the increase. And I can tell you, there in Venezuela, God is giving the increase. It may be one, it may be two, it may be thousands. But whatever it is, God is giving the increase. You know, it's just like this printed material here. You know, these Bibles that we'll be printing and training men to, they're the pew orders themselves to print, will be around for 50, 100, 200 years, or even longer if they continue to print after I'm gone. But you know, that fruit is credited to my account and to your account as well for years to come. Joe, I don't know if you consider it or not, but the translation and the work you're doing on the Polish Bible, that's fruit that will be accounted to your account as well as your account as well. What are the numbers? Man lives by numbers. We like to see a good crowd here tonight. Well, numbers aren't important. It's that one soul that's important.
That's right.
That's the only thing that's important. We get them on the milk, and then we graduate them from the milk to the meat. And you're always talking about the meat and what have you here. You gave me meat. Well, there's a physical meat, and there's also a spiritual meat, the Word of God, the water. We give them water to drink. Well, there's a physical water, and then there's a spiritual water. Jesus made that very clear about the water to the woman of the well. I have water that you don't know anything about. We have water that no one knows about. And we have experienced it. Now we've got to teach others to experience it. And then moving on to Second Corinthians or 2 Timothy 2:2. Second Timothy chapter 2:2, and these things thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men. Who shall be able to teach others also? Michael is an example of this. He has some capacity to teach others now. As he grows and he becomes more skillful in using this meat, he will be training others. We have men and women there in Venezuela among the Piodora, as well as the Venezuelan national, the Criollos as we call them, that they're growing. We're putting basic doctrines in them, teaching how to plant and maintain their own church and grow and be discerning about people they minister to and meet their needs and to minister to them. It's quite evident that you've been doing the same thing here. It's evident when you go out here and look on the walls and see the works in Mexico and Poland and other places as well. This is building churches. This is building the kingdom of God. You know, so often we go out, and like I was illustrating earlier, you know, it's about getting people saved. Yeah, it's about that. Getting saved quickly. And then we move right on. We made a baby and we and somebody else take care of that. Another baby, another baby, another baby. And these babies all end up kind of like our teens and everything else, going this direction, that direction. They've departed the faith of their fathers. Why? Well, we birthed them, give a little milk, and sometimes, but we never taught them to be skillful in the meat. There's tons of discipleship materials out there. And I highly recommend that you find a good discipleship material that's systematic, especially for a new believer, because there's a lot of things that I forget and I leave out. The systematic study will cover a broad spectrum. A lot smarter men write these things than I am. And teach them to be skillful in using the meat. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 2, 4, 2 and 4. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye have not, you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, ye are carnal and walk as men. That's evidence right there that they give them a little bit of milk. They formed a church. We got a church and hallelujah. And we're speaking in tongues and we're fighting and fussing with each other. They're not skillful in using the meat. They weren't taught. That's why we have so much division in churches and what have you. They don't understand the Word of God. They got a little bit of knowledge and they know it all. You know, it's kind of like I worked as a carpenter and done home remodeling, a little bit of building and what have you. And when times got tough and no houses were being bought, etc., everybody become a remodeler. They knew how to swing a hammer, but that's about all they knew how to do. And they not only made it bad for them, they made it bad for their customers, and they made it bad for those who knew how to do remodeling. Because you all the time get a call, well, I hired this guy to do this, and he walked off with the money. Or he made a mess out of it, or this, etc., etc., etc. This is what happens in churches as well. They had a hammer and they had a saw, but that didn't make them a carpenter. I have a Bible, but that does not make me a preacher. And I don't claim to be a preacher. You know, I'm just like the rest of you. I'm learning about this stuff the hard way, by experience. Okay? And let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:2. Second Timothy 2:2, and these things thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We have experienced some horrendous things from other pastors, Christians, etc. there in Venezuela. As well as a few here in the States. If you've been around church for long, you're going to experience them. But we've got to endure things like a good, hard things like a good soldier. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 10. But you know, in spite of all the things that have happened to us, I'm still looking forward to the next problem we have. Because my God is able to not only take care of those problems, but to produce something of great value out of it. I notice this verse is out there on your board, but this is my last verse. And whenever things come against you and things that just, you want to quit and go someplace else and start all over or whatever, go back to this verse here and read it. For God is not unrighteous. Do we serve an unrighteous God? No. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name. Well, I got in a situation, church that I was a member for, oh gosh, at that time at least 20 years. And things didn't work out quite the way I, for this. Before I went to Venezuela the first time, oh, 20 plus years ago, or pretty close to 20 years ago, yeah, we got into a remodeling project and everybody, yeah, let's go to a long story. But it ended up that myself and one or two others completed a large project. And I was so hurt because the other men of the church, you know, Brother Melvin, we got a baseball game tonight. You know, my kids have got soccer. It's vacation time. Brother Melvin, you know, I'd love to be there, but, and the excuses, and we want nothing but the best. But, you know, the church just don't have the money for that. And I was working my job and this other job 18 hours a day, 6 days a week. I was dog tired, and I was supposed to go to Venezuela. I had to delay my trip a month to do that and to complete this job so they could have the spaces ready for school the following school year. It didn't seem that anybody care about this. And one night as I come near completion of the job, I went to the church and I had a Dodge Caravan, and I had a truckload of tools. To this day, I don't know how I done it. I loaded everything in the van or on it. And I was so hurt. I just got paid for this other job. Had a pocket full of money. And Satan said, you know, you don't have to take that. You don't have to take that. And I come to a crossroads. Do I go to Venezuela? Probably going to be more of the same. Or, you know, my wife had passed away, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, 4 years earlier. And it may have been longer than that. And my kids is up, and I always told them that if anybody leaves home, it's going to be me. You're not running away from home and having all the fun. It's going to be me that did it. I almost made good on that. And finally, the Lord got a hold of me and turned me around, and I went on to Venezuela and experienced some of the greatest things that I've ever experienced in my life, and seeing the hand of God move. I seen the hand of God dry up the water in the Amazon rainforest, so that the worldwide witches conference couldn't happen. Amen. You can't meet without water. You gotta have water. I've seen that. And the experiences just go on and on and on. Those were small potatoes, by the way, compared to the things that we've been through since then. And I'm looking forward to what God does next in the next problem. And I'm not, you know, running forward, but I'm waiting on the Lord to the next problem for Him to handle it His way. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, no matter how great or small or inept you were at doing it or whatever, which you have showed toward His name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The drink of water. I spent 3 months in Hong Kong one time hugging toilets for Jesus. How's that for, you know, a job description for a great missionary? Little bitty toilets. Missionary I was working with, they started a church in a daycare center, and they had all these toilets that needed to be repaired. I said, Melvin, can you? God give me the ability to do that. I could do that. So I was hugging potties for Jesus. Ministering. You know, wiping little snotty noses. Changing diapers. You know, teaching little ones. Ministering to drunks or whatever it is. Street preaching. All experience these things. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor below which you have showed toward His name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's go back to the church remodeling job. The Lord said to me, Melvin, I kept saying, Lord, I'm doing all this for you. Why isn't there any joy in this? And God says, are you really doing this for me? Yeah, Lord, I'm doing it for you. It's just so the Christian school can go on, et cetera, et cetera. Melvin, are you really doing this for me? Well, Lord, yeah, mostly. Melvin, are you really doing this for me? Well, a little pat on the back and a little adulation from the brothers would be nice. You know, a little help from them would be nice. Melvin, are you doing it for me? And the final analysis was, Lord, I'm doing it for us. When I was honest with myself, and, you know, things aren't working out quite right with you, and things aren't going well, and you're not finding the joy even in the midst of the storm. When the waves are crashing down on you, you're going down for the last time. Be like Peter. Lord! It doesn't take a long King James Version prayer to ask for help. He's there. He pulled me up out of the water. Put me back on firm ground. And I went on to Venezuela. Many a times, the Lord has done that. And situation in Venezuela, you know, all this stuff is going on around us. Do we stay here? We've been robbed at gunpoint. Well, Melvin, boy, if I was you, I'd be out of there. Well, probably a sane person would. But I'm crazy for Jesus. Amen. Who are you crazy for?
Amen. That's right.
Who are you sold out to? Amen. You know, what's more important, a little blood or the work of the Lord? You know, now I've got the attitude. Sandy and I have often talked about it too. And, you know, if they do put a bullet in us or whatever, we get lead poisoning down there. Hey, it's just that far from our eternal home. You know, what greater reward can there be? The struggle's over. Our struggle is over. And God's got somebody else to step into that place already. He's preparing somebody. So I want to challenge you to memorize Hebrews 6:10. It will help you keep your head straight and your focus on Christ, your focus on the Lord and why we're doing what we're doing. Those books back there, well, we have printers print them. If you got enough money. The Peodoras don't have that kind of money. What would they do with 10,000 copies of it anyway? There's only 15,000 of them, probably less than 5,000 of them read. And it's not complete. So let's enable them. Let's enable the other 2,000 languages as well. He retired today. Well, I'm getting too old for this kind of nonsense. You are? I'm 65. I'm diabetic. I've had two stents, or one stent, a heart bypass, three stents, however many it was. I wasn't around when they'd done those. I was out of it, taking a good nap. But you know, Sandy's got major medical problems as well. Lord willing, September the 1st, we're going to be back on an airplane back to Venezuela. Unless the Lord closes the door somehow and makes it very clear that we're not to be there. And pick up some more real nice little bugs like chikungunya, break bone fever, might even get malaria that's under control around the world for the most part. Who knows what it might be. But you know, if we succumb to one of those, we're in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention tonight, your patience. I know I went away over time. I beg your forgiveness for that.